I find it almost impossible to remove my theological glasses and view movies or TV shows from a totally secular perspective. It is something of an occupational hazard, and it's also something of an occupational necessity. I need to read the culture in which I am called to minister, and I also need to find fresh new ways to share the biblical stories with all of you. I need to find fresh new ways to make those treasured stories relevant for today. Hence, I rarely walk away from a movie without at least one theological takeaway. I frequently discover something that will preach in connection with the scriptures. And when I began to work on this morning's gospel story a few weeks ago, I was reminded of one of those theological takeaways from the Star Wars movie that was out last year, The Last Jedi. Yes, even science fiction will preach. That takeaway is the source of my title, Everything That We Need. It comes from the next to the last scene in the movie. Those who have remained faithful to the resistance had fought the good fight. They had done so even in the face of what seemed like insurmountable odds and certain destruction. But their limited military resources were now depleted, and there was only a handful of them left to hopefully live and fight another day. And as they made their escape, a young Jedi named Rey surveyed what remained, and she posed the question, how can we rebuild the resistance from this? Rey was the youngest Jedi. She was supposed to be the last Jedi because Luke Skywalker was so discouraged, he had made up his mind he was not training any more Jedi. Up until that point in the story, Rey had been filled with hope, and no one was going to put out her fire or her flame, so to speak. No one was going to be able to quench her hope. But there losses seem so great now, and even Rey began to wonder how they could possibly go on. And I think we often feel that way today in both the church and the world. We grew up with a set of values. There were things that we expected to remain that way. We were always comfortable with the way things were. Every generation came to the church. Maybe they stayed away for a while during college and those early young adult years, but once they had children, certainly they returned to the church. There was a common set of values in our society that we could all count on. We knew the rules and we felt comfortable, and all of a sudden it seemed like someone has pulled the rug out from under us. And like Rey, we take inventory and we wonder, how can we possibly keep going? What can we possibly do to make a difference in this crazy world in which we live? The need seems so huge, and our resources seem so tiny and small. Like Jesus' first disciples, we are plagued with a mentality of scarcity. And the biblical takeaway from this morning's gospel stories parallels the response that the aging princess and General Leia provided in response to Rey's question. We have everything that we need. I think that was what Jesus wanted the 12 disciples to learn when he sent them out two by two with limited earthly resources. They were to take nothing for their journey. Nothing except the clothes on their back, the sandals on their feet, and a walking stick. That was it. No food, no baggage, no change of clothes, and no money. Instead of taking earthly resources with them, the disciples were to rely on the hospitality of strangers. Jesus said, wherever you go, whatever town you enter, go to whatever house welcomes you, accept whatever they provide. If they don't welcome you, well, shake the dust off your feet as you're leaving. You can do that as a testimony against them. But if they do welcome you, stay there and be happy with what they provide. They were to rely on the hospitality of strangers wherever they went. And most importantly, though hard to inventory, they were to rely on the spiritual power that Jesus had given them. From an earthly point of view, it was a picture of scarcity and a rather risky thing to do. But from a spiritual point of view, they truly did have everything that they needed. And they went out and they bore abundant spiritual fruit. They invited people to change their hearts, and lives were changed. They cast out many demons, not just a few, but many, and they healed the sick. They bore abundant spiritual fruit, and they must have been spiritually elated when they returned to Jesus. But they were also physically depleted, and they needed time for both physical rest and spiritual reflection. They needed time alone with Jesus. But the crowds figured out where Jesus and the disciples were headed. And when Jesus and the disciples arrived by boat, the crowds were already waiting for them there, even though it was a deserted place. And Jesus had compassion for those crowds. He had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed spiritual food and care, and Jesus spent the whole day responding to those needs. He responded to the needs of the crowd instead of caring for his own disciples. As the hour grew late, the disciples' physical and spiritual hunger intensified, and they urged Jesus to send the crowds away, send them to the nearby towns and villages so that they could go and buy food for themselves. The disciples were essentially saying, get rid of them, Jesus. Enough is enough. You've taken care of them all day long, and now it is our turn for some attention. We need some TLC too, Jesus. You've forgotten all about us. But to the disciples' amazement, Jesus made the physical needs of the crowd their responsibility. You give them something to eat. You take care of them. And in spite of the disciples' recent hands-on experience of God's amazing provisions, the disciples concluded that the task was undoable. It would take 8 months' worth of wages, and that would be just to give each person a little tiny snack, maybe just enough to tide them over. What was Jesus thinking? 8 months worth of wages? Feed a crowd of about 5,000 people? Come on, Jesus, get real. The disciples were slow learners, just like all of us. With Jesus, they had everything that they needed, but they could perceive nothing but scarcity. And we're often plagued with that same mindset of scarcity. We need to be reminded over and over again that under God's reign, we have access to everything that we need. It may or may not be available in our own homes and in our own bank accounts. The credit card limit may have been reached or exceeded. It may or may not be available in our own local congregations, but collectively, under the reign of God, we have everything that we need. Now, I don't know many of the Orms UMC stories, not yet. I look forward to learning them, but Vicki has told me that generically, every so often, she will get a phone call, and it will come into the church office, and a family has possibly lost everything. Maybe there's been a fire or a flood in their homes. They don't even have clothes for their children or shoes for their children. And she says, because we have a thrift shop here, because we have our hall closet, she can call the person in charge and say, I need these sizes. Can you go and search? And she said, most of the time, they find what is needed, and they help that family. As I said, I don't know many of the Orms UMC stories yet, but I do know some stories from Southwest Emergency Services, which is in the Arbutus area. And there was a time when they, too, were a hall closet, essentially, meeting in the downstairs Sunday school hallways, taking up more and more room, busting at the seams. And it was finally decided they were going to build a special building for Southwest Emergency Services. And it was going to cost a lot of money. And it was a big undertaking for the congregation. And they wondered, even with community help, how they were going to manage to pay that huge construction bill. But the general contractor was moved by the attempt. The general contractor was moved by the mission. And every place he went, whether it was to buy supplies or to engage and hire a subcontractor, he asked the same question. He would tell them about the mission, and he would ask them, how much are you going to charge God? And the prices came down, and that building was built for 50% of what the congregation had expected to pay. The director there would tell the stories of getting that emergency phone call about a family maybe that needed food. And she said she was driving up there to fill the bags, and she was praying, Lord, you know what's on the shelves, and there's just not enough there. And she said she would arrive, and sitting outside of the door would be bags of food containing everything that that family needed. It was God. There were times when someone would come in and they would need help with an eviction notice. They would need help with a prescription. They would need help to prevent their electric from being turned off. And there was no money in the checking account. And she would sit with that client if the Spirit moved her. And they would pray over the check as she wrote it. And she said every time she would walk into the church office an hour or so later, when she knew the mail had come, and there would be a check there, and it would be enough to cover that check that should have bounced, that check that she just wrote in faith. Now, I'm not sure I would recommend that approach on a regular basis. I'm not telling you to go out and manage your home budgets that way. I'm not recommending this to the finance committee on a regular basis. I am, after all, charged by the conference to be sure that you kind of take care of all those affairs properly to the best of your ability. But Betty was a woman of true faith. She was tuned into the promptings of the Spirit, I think, constantly. And she knew that if God laid a need on her heart, then God was going to provide. We are slow learners, just like Jesus' first disciples. And so we ask, along with the young Jedi Ray, how can we rebuild, or how can we regain what seems to be lost or lacking? We are quick to wonder how much longer we can continue in a culture that seems to be abandoning everything that we hold dear. And we need to be reassured that under God's reign, we have everything that we need. It may not be what we think we need. If you are like me, I have to struggle constantly with need versus want. But collectively, within God's reign, we do have what we truly need. We have the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding. We have the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we are told in Scripture in Romans 8, that absolutely nothing in all of creation can separate us from that great love. We have the gift of human relationships, both within and beyond the church. We have the comfort and the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise from Philippians 4:13 that we can do or endure all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us strength. And anyone who makes it through seminary and the ordination process, anyone can affirm that. Because you sit down at the end of every semester and you say, there is no way I should have been able to get through this. You go through each step and you're thinking, I know it was you, God. I did not have it in me. We have the promise also from Ephesians 3:20 that our God can do far more than we are able to imagine or guess or request in our wildest dreams. And God can do that as the Holy Spirit works within us. In 17 years of ministry, I have seen that truth fulfilled over and over again, and I've seen it in small membership congregations, congregations that larger churches kind of scoffed at and said, what can they possibly do? And all the while, they were proportionally doing more than some of those giant churches were doing. And Ken Brown's poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand, is hanging in a prominent place in my home. I don't know if you know that poem, but it talks about a violin that has been abandoned. It's old, it's battered, its strings have not been tuned, it's not been cared for. But that master musician picks it up and makes all those adjustments and then takes the bow and knows just what to do. And that old violin that everyone shoved off in the corner and forgotten about plays the most beautiful music because of the touch of the master's hand. And that's each one of us, my friends. The world may look at us and say, what can they possibly do? But we are all in the master's hands. And when God properly tunes us through the working of the Holy Spirit and empowers us, we are transformed, and the music that comes out, the spiritual music, is amazing. We have all of those biblical promises and many others. And when we begin to reflect with thankful hearts on some of the times when we have experienced those promises, we begin to perceive new and amazing and even abundant possibilities. Great is God's faithfulness. Let's sing it together, hymn 140, Great is Thy Faithfulness.